Number 238B, hallelujah. 238B.
Hallelujah.
Volunteers. We had a guy come in from Wisconsin who was also part of the body. I think it was Melvin Winters, and another preacher has been added. We have, at the Gurney unit, we're up to 857 men have been baptized. There's about 60 in the female unit at Gatesville. So we broke 900 already, so I'm sure we're going to break 1,000 this year. I got a call from a young lady this week named Teresa. She in the audience? Supposed to meet me here today? All right. Here I is, so let's get together. She has a bunch of information on an after prayer program. It's not like exactly what we've been needing. So I just want y'all to keep her in prayer. This thing that we're going to do is going to go forward and pray for us all. Thank you much.
Amen. Amen. That great work. Over 1,000 baptisms last year, 1,521 baptisms last year, and over 900 already this year while he's resting. And you think that the devil isn't after us. Eddie got robbed last week. They broke in his house, stole his retirement savings, and he was going to retire and go into the jail and prison ministry full time, and so he put a quiet to some man. So yes, on a, somewhat. Yes. But God has a way of working those things out.
Sure.
We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We'd like to invite you to come to our barbecue picnic next Sunday and be hosted by the Grapevine congregation on our parking lot. And we'd enjoy having you and enjoy meeting you. I'll be studying today from Mark the 8th chapter. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Mark the 8th chapter. If you remember, we studied last week, and the subject of last week's lesson was, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the traditions of men." So the traditions of men makes the worship of God vain because it substitutes tradition instead of the Word of God. So we'll begin in Mark chapter 8, verse 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them," this is similar multitude who was often gathered about him in Galilee, Mark 8, 2, "I have compassion upon the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." If they had brought any food at all, they'd already eaten it, and so they were out of food and in immediate need. Mark 8, 3. "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers, different ones of them, came from afar." They had been exhausted for want of food, and they'd come a long way, and they'd have a long way to go to reach their homes. Mark 8, 4. "And the disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Well, a man can't do that, can he? But the disciples, it seemed, did not reflect on the miracle in which Christ had fed the 5,000. The disciples were still babes in the Lord, in faith and in knowledge. As an example, the Jews murmured right after they came up out of the land of Egypt, and right after they passed through the Red Sea, they murmured in Mark chapter 8, verse 5. "And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. The disciples now seem to suspect what's going to happen because they don't ask him as they did before, what are these among so many? Mark 8, 6. "And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, and he broke, and he gave to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the people." Probably under the direction of the disciples, the feeding, just like in the feeding of the 5,000, they arranged the people in companies of 100 and of 50. And we should follow the example of the Lord just as he bless the food before he ate it. We ought to do the same thing. In Mark 8, 7. "And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. And Jesus gave thanks over the fish separately, showing the order that the 2 foods were served." Mark 8, 8. "And so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets." The Greek word here is phooris, the great big large baskets. And I preached a sermon on this a year ago, and I had 12 small baskets on one side and 7 large ones on the other. And so were the difference in kinds of baskets that were used. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he took up 12 kotlinos, that's the Greek word for small baskets, of leftovers. And in the feeding of the 4,000, now he takes up 7 baskets, phooris, big baskets, full of the leftovers. Showing the bountiful harvest of God, number one, and number two, for us not to be wasteful of God's bountiful harvest. Mark 8, 9. "And they that were eaten were about 4,000, and they sent them away." The word "about," where it says 4,000, may mean a few more, a few less, but from that word we get an idea of what the Bible writer means when he says that great multitudes followed Jesus. 4 and 5,000 people, in other words. Mark 8:10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and they came to the parts of Dalmatia. Matthew 15:39 in the like passage says Malagnata, then neither place exists today. And so the non-believers for years said, oh, here's a contradiction. But I want you to notice it doesn't say that he entered into either one of those cities. One instance it says that he came to the parts of, and the other it says that he came to the coast of. And so there's really no conflict there at all. There are two different towns, and he came to that area. In Mark chapter 8, verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven and tempting him. The Pharisees were looking for a great king and a conqueror with vast wealth and armies like King David. Could Jesus be this conqueror and king for the Jewish nation? They were probably seeking a sign in the sky, such as Joshua had caused the sun to stand still, and so had Moses. And some of the prophets made it thunder and so forth. So they were trying to seek some sort of sign in the sky, and they wanted to test the extent of his miraculous power so that they could say that there were some miracles that he couldn't work. And this is the first time that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are mentioned as acting together in concert against Jesus. The Pharisees oppose him because of his disregard of their traditions, as we saw last week. But relative to Jesus' miracles, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are both on common ground. Neither one of them accepted miracles, especially the miracles of the Lord, even though the prophets had said that the Messiah would come and work miracles, as Bernie Woods read this morning from Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind be opened, then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so now they want him to make a sign in the sky. So Mark 8:12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, no sign shall be given unto this generation. When so many infallible proofs have already been given and continue to be given in his daily ministry, then for them to seek more proofs, such as a sign, there's no signs going to be given to them. The only sign going to be given to them is his raising from the dead. Is the only sign that he promises to give to them. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. We'd like to encourage you to come to our picnic next Sunday at 11 o'clock here at Pekin, Maine in Old East Dallas. Mark 8, verse 13. And he left them and entered into a ship again and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf, probably through their anxiety and interest in the attack on Jesus. They forgot to take food for themselves for their journey. And he charged them, saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herod. And the like verse in Matthew account says the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now Herod was a Sadducee and worked and voted with the Sadducees. So it's saying the same thing. Leaven is generally used in Scripture to represent that which is evil. The leaven of the Pharisees was their teaching, both by word and example. All false teaching is like leaven. It's done in secret, and it's a silent force that contaminates the body and changes the whole. The leaven of Herod was a corrupting political influence. False teaching is not pleasing and acceptable to God. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few, notice that word, few, there be that find it. If you're part of the majority in Christianity, you're probably in the wrong place. Think about this. The Lord knew what he was talking about. Few there be that find it. There are all manner of spellbinders out there that are working their magic and their stuff. Most of them in order to get your money. Which brings up a point that I have in the bulletin this week that I want y'all to pay attention to and take advantage of. This church is an open book. Your contribution in this church is spent on just a very few things. The daily operation of this church, preaching the gospel and feeding the poor, and that's all. None of us here take a salary. None of us here get paid. The church pays my light, water, gas, telephone expenses, and I appreciate that. Diane is our secretary. She's been here for 2 years. She writes checks. Lois was our secretary for over 7 years. She writes checks. Jordy is the chief of staff. He's back there counting the money while I'm up here preaching. Him and Eric. Those people handle the money. If you ever saw anything at all wrong in the church, Lois or Diane, stand up now and speak. You ever see anything wrong? You ever see a check written wrong? You ever see a penny spent that you didn't agree with? This church operates as an open book. And anybody in this church can come downstairs and see our books at any time. Let me tell you how I generally do that for new members. I ask them, what's your favorite month? I've done that with you, haven't I, Tom? There's a lot of people in this church I've done that with. I said, what's your favorite month? And you tell me what month you like, and I go over and pull that month out of the filing cabinet and show you every check and everything that's written in that month. Every church ought to be that way.
Right.
It'd stop all this bad talk. And it'd stop all this hustling of God's people. And God said there'd be a time that they'd make merchandise out of it.
Right.
You know, repenting means that you used to be a thief and you stopped being a thief.
Right.
And so there are a lot of people in this church that's been sinners and stopped being sinners. This is a church where people change.
Amen.
Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find me. Beware of false prophets that come into you sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. On your way out today, right here beside the water fountain, is a picture of a herd of sheep, a flock of sheep. And there's a wolf in the middle of it, in sheep's clothing. And you can show that picture to people and people just can't see the wolf. You just can't see him. He's in the skies. Do you think that if the devil as a false teacher comes to you that he's going to have two horns and a tail and be red? He's going to have on a fancy collar. He's going to look really nice. He's going to drive a new car. He's going to have on a fancy suit. He's going to speak the most eloquent English. He's not going to be like me. He's not going to be studied from the bottom up. He's going to be highly educated, highly literate. He's going to be smooth, man. He's going to be crazy. He's going to be slippery as an eel. You need to be able to discern these things. And how do you tell them if they're out of step with the Word of God, that's the guy that ain't got, it's God's Word. Now, a brother just brought me a glass of water. Appreciate it. If I wanted to poison you, would I have to give you a whole glass of poison? All I'd have to do is give you a glass of water and put a little poison in it, right? So 90% of the words that come out of their mouth might be the truth. You've just got to be smart enough to catch that 10% to catch these false teachers and false prophets. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Verse 17. Even so, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father that's in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, not a few, many. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse beginning in verse 1, Peter says, but as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily, and this word privily in the Greek means right along beside. Right along beside, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Mark 16, verse 16. Pull that up for us, brother. Put it on. Mark 16, verse 16. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, some people put right beside that verse, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Now, is that what that verse says?
Nope.
Does it say that he that believeth and is saved should be baptized?
Nope.
It says he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. It doesn't say he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. It doesn't say that, does it? Now, our Catholic friends, they say he that is baptized and saved shall someday believe when they grow up, because then they baptize babies. And they say he that is baptized and saved shall someday believe. Does it say that? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now the universalists, they say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be saved also. Does it say that? No. It says what it says, doesn't it? It says, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody, no matter what race, what creed, what color, preach the gospel to everybody. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Does that mean water saves? No. No, it means that's where God saves people, is in the water.
Right.
Now Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save you. People say, well, it don't say. Well, all of those things, it's like five fingers make a fit. You got to believe, you got to have faith, you got to repent, you got to confess, and you got to be baptized into Christ, and five fingers make a fit. Do it all. Some places, lollygag around about it, they say, well, you can wait and be baptized coming Christmas. We'll baptize you at Christmas. And so those same type of people ask me, they say, well, how about if a guy, he believes, and then he dies before he's baptized? What happens to him then? See, that can't happen here. It can happen in their churches. But it can't happen here, because when you believe here, we baptize you like it says in the Bible, the same hour of the night. There are two adjectives that are used to describe baptism in the book of Acts. The same hour of the night and straightway. Now the Bible says that false teachers will bring in damnable heresies, and they'll come in privily right along beside the truth. It'll be hard to distinguish the lie from the truth. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Sounds good. It's just not scripture. Shall privily bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, not few now, but many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall refrain words, make merchandise. They'll be in your wallet, they'll be in your pocket. They'll make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I know it's not popular to preach hell anymore, but I want to tell you something. Jesus had as much to say about hell as he had to say about heaven. Now, Peter is going to give us three examples of why the judgment is sure. Three examples. If God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. The first example. The second example. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The second example is the flood. And the third example, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So now there are three examples. Now Peter is fixing to go and be killed. And he writes this second book of 2 Peter, and most of it is about beware of false teachers. Paul is about to be killed, and he writes 2 Timothy, and most of it is beware of false teachers. When you're fixing to die, when you're facing the sword, you're going to have your head chopped off in the morning, and you got a piece of paper, you're going to write what's important, aren't you? Now, Peter, in the third chapter, he starts talking about how that those three things that God gave as an example, people are going to make fun of them someday. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. This second epistle, beloved, now I write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people making fun of things. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. We in the churches of Christ raise our kids to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we send them to Sunday school, and we bring them to church, and we send them to the college and universities, and some professor teaches them don't believe. They make fun of the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Most of those people who teach it in colleges and universities don't believe in a literal coming judgment day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming again in power and glory. Most of them don't believe that there's such a thing as the flood. They don't think the flood actually really happened. You know, I'd encourage you to go to our website and study the introduction to the book of Genesis. There's six sermons there about the introduction to the book of Genesis. There's plenty of evidence about that flood. scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Making fun, belittling the promise of Jesus Christ coming again. For since the fathers fell asleep, since the apostles died, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a lie. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they're willingly ignorant, the Bible says. They're willingly ignorant of that by the Word of God, the Logos, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I want to remind you that God created the earth, and it was all water. And then he created dry land, came up out of the water, and dry land was one place. And scientists today call that supercontinent that used to be on the earth Pangaea. And you know what it says after the flood in Genesis 10, I believe it is. It says in the days of Peleg, Peleg means earthquake. In the days of Peleg was the earth divided. The word divided means split. The earth has begun to split since the flood. And continental drift has made the earth just like it is now today. And that people today are willingly ignorant of that event. There's proof of it all over the world. The dinosaurs drowned it everywhere. And all of the oil that's in the earth comes from fossil fuel. That's all of that old world that was covered up. We've got a lot of evidence. A lot of evidence for the flood. And they're willingly ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, chapter 3, verse 6. Whereby the world it was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, by the Logos, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, does everything consist, Colossians tell us, by the same Logos, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the godly men. Mark 8:16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because that we have no bread that he had told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? The disciples talked the matter over among themselves and came to the conclusion that he rebuked them for not taking bread. 8:17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your hearts yet hardened? How could they be so troubled about bread when they recently saw him provide bread for thousands? No abiding impression has been made upon their minds. The danger is not from lack of physical bread, but from the forces working around you that are working silently in the hearts of men. I hate to report to you, I had to run a truck off yesterday. You know, we studied in Matthew about when the evil spirit has gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. When he findeth none, he takes seven spirits, worse than himself, to enter into a man, and the end of that man's worse than he was in the beginning. And I'm afraid the same thing is happening to truck. Evil is always relentlessly, always at the door. In Mark 8:18, having eyes, seeing ye not, having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said to him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. This shows the dullness of spiritual perception and probably a lack of faith. These questions of Jesus show beyond a doubt that the multitude was fed two different occasions and not on just one occasion, as liberal modernists someday today try to teach. Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he took up 12 baskets, cockney knows, small baskets of leftover. He's now fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few little fishes, and taken up 7 baskets, spoonies, large baskets of leftovers. Now, if you took the contents of 12 cockney knows and the contents of 7 spoonery, it would be about the same. Isn't it amazing that there was the same amount of leftovers, 2 different sized baskets? All 4 of the gospel writers write about this, and none of them make a mistake about anything. See, that shows you how inspiration of the scripture is true. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ. Here's your home. Call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and gospel preaching. We've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons on that website. You can go on there and study just about anything you want for 1,000 links. I'd also encourage you to come to our barbecue picnic next Sunday at beginning at 11 o'clock, church and picnic right afterwards. And so we'd encourage you to come right on over to the corner of Peak and Main in Old East Dallas. Just take I-30 to the Peak Street exit and go about 3 or 4 blocks north on Peak. In Mark 8, verse 21, and he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Beware of the leaven of false teachers. And they at last understood the lesson. But they, like we, are slow to understand. And he come to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man to him, and he besought him to touch him. Bethesda was near the mouth of the upper Jordan, where it emptied into the lake. It was upon the eastern bank of the river. The account of this miracle that follows is only given in Mark. This man had become blind by disease or some other cause. His friends brought him to Jesus to be healed, and they had faith that Jesus could do it. They also needed to be taught to leave the mode of healing up to Jesus, just like the guys that brought the deaf man last week. Mark 8:23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. As he had taken the deaf man out of the crowd back in Mark 7:33, the Lord often sought to escape publicity. And when he had spat on his eyes, and we suppose that this unusual partial healing was intended to develop faith in the man, which always, the Lord always made as a condition of healing. This shows Jesus' willingness to help the helpless. Why Jesus spat, no one knows. Mark 8:24. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. He can see certain moving forms, but he doesn't have the ability to determine their size. This shows that the man was not born blind because he wouldn't know how trees and men appeared. Mark 8:25. And after he had put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. This is the only example of a progressive cure found in Scripture. We suppose that it was an example of progressive faith. The Lord could have healed him with a word, but he wished to save the soul as well as the body. The second touch of Jesus made a complete restoration. Now, we studied last week how the Pharisees and the Sadducees had fulfilled certain prophecies in Isaiah 29. But this also fulfills prophecies in Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Like we saw last week, a deaf man was healed. and the eyes of the blind shall be see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And let's talk about that just a minute. That Greek word meek, it doesn't mean a chump. It doesn't mean a sissy. You know what that word means? It means a wild animal that's now trained for service. It was a common word that was used to denote a horse that was trained and fit for the saddle, a mule that was fit to pull the plow, an oxen that was trained to the yoke. It was talking about training. So a meek Christian is a Christian that's well trained in God's service. That's all it's talking about. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Mark 8:26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Had he gone into the town, seeing the whole population might have gone out in pursuit of Jesus. Mark 8:27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Here from the base of the mountain at Caesarea Philippi burst a famous spring, which is one of three sources of the River Jordan. There is a cave in the mountain which was dedicated to the worship of the mythical god, false god, Pan. So Caesarea Philippi had a high mountain on it, and it had a cave, and it had a spring, and this cave here, the god Pan was supposed to live in that cave. And so this is the physical setting for the lesson that we're about to study here. Jesus' question was a convenient introduction to the question that's to come. And they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, in other words, and others one of the prophets. The Jews believed that some of the major prophets would make an appearance before the Messiah comes, according to Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so Jesus has explained to us in Matthew that this Elijah was John the Baptist, and Elijah has already come. And what this prophecy means is that the Jews have changed so much, they're so different from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wouldn't even recognize them. And so John the Baptist is coming to turn the hearts of the children back towards the fathers so Jesus can lead them and they can become the children of Abraham like we. It's evident from these answers that all thought that Jesus was an extraordinary man. There's a variety of opinion among the people, and they were discussing the question. And Christ was not ignorant of what men thought and said of him. But this was intended to teach his disciples that he is the true and the promised coming Messiah. Mark 8:29. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. The emphasis in this verse is on ye, the disciples. Peter's answer is found in Mark, is short and inclusive. And Luke adds, thou art the Christ of God. But Matthew 16:16 gives it in the fullest. The Christ, the Son of the living God. It links together the human and the divine. It is the bedrock, the great underlying Greek word, Petra, of which was laid the cornerstone, Jesus, as he planted himself upon this truth that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and died for it and around whom is laying the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, from whom rise course by course in living stones this Petri, P-E-T-R-I, that is the forms of the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit, which is the Church of Christ. In Matthew's account, you'll turn with me now to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some, Elias," or Elijah in other words, "and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now let's look at something for a minute. Peter in the Greek is Petros, and it means a little bitty stone. You ever get a little bitty rock in your shoe? That's what it means. It means a little bitty stone. But upon this rock, he next uses the word rock, upon this rock, and that is Petra. Now this is a feminine gender word, and Petra is a masculine gender word, and rock is bedrock. They're standing there looking at a hill, a huge high mountain. And he's saying, "Peter, you're a little bit of stone in a shoe. But upon something like this high mountain, upon this bedrock, will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to notice that most people have this metaphor all wrong. We're not all boarded up in the church and the devil attacking us and trying to climb in every window and coming in here to get us. It's the devil that's all boarded up. This false religion, the gates of hell, the head gates at this cave, the false religion of Pan and all other false teaching and all other false religion, we're on the offense. Every time that you grab a sinner and he's about to die, you take him right out of hell's gates right there. You save him right from hell's gate. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against him." Every time you bring a sinner to the Lord, you're saving one from the gates of hell. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, little bitty stone, "but upon this rock," Petra, what is that rock? "That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the foundation that the church is built upon. That's why Paul says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt," future tense verb, hadn't happened yet, future tense verb, "thou shalt be saved." Mark 8:30, "And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." They were not to tell of the full revelation because they themselves were not prepared to be intelligent proclaimers of it. They didn't have an adequate conception of the kingdom of God. This restriction to tell no man that he was the Christ lasted until his resurrection, when he gave the Great Commission to the disciples. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out like a hyphenated word. And be sure to come to our picnic next Sunday right here at the corner of Pekin, Maine, and Old East Dallas. We'll have great fellowship, great fun. We'd love to have you be our honored guest. We have visitors today from Irving, from McKinney. We'd like to have visitors next Sunday from everywhere. So y'all come and get to know us and meet us and help us feed the poor. Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He had alluded over and over and over again to these things, but they thought that these allusions were figurative because they conveyed no clear meaning to their minds. A suffering Messiah was utterly foreign to the conception of Jews. And only a most explicit declaration could prepare them for it. Prophecies such as Isaiah 53 had made no impression upon the people or on rabbinical teaching. The scripture shows just how actively these groups made common cause against Jesus. The Sanhedrin consisted of 71 members of the elders, chief priests, and scribes. Mark 8, verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Jesus spoke freely and frankly and boldly about his coming, death, burial, and resurrection, that concealment. But Peter begins to chide him for such sad forebodings. The word rebuke means admonish or earnestly entreat. Mark 8, 33. But when he had turned about and looked upon his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. These are the exact same words used by Jesus to the devil in the wilderness. Jesus rebukes Peter for his good and for the good of the disciples. Satan means literally adversary. Peter's mind had fallen in with the carnal expectations of Israel and the Jewish nation rather than the purposes of God that the prophets taught. Mark 8, 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This was spoken to the multitude as well as to the disciples. For the principles spoken here apply to both, also to the rich and the poor and the high and the low. We must renounce ourselves and abstain from everything that stands in the way of duty. Let man surrender to God's will, his affections, his body, his soul, and be willing to renounce all, yea, and even lay down his life if it's necessary, if it's required. Jesus is teaching self-denial and the gospel service. He had just taught his disciples that he should suffer. Now he's teaching the people that discipleship also involves suffering and self-denial. You know, the Bible says, Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have your boss that makes fun of you. You're going to have people that make fun of you because you're a Christian. It's just the way that the world is. It consists of doing our duty as required in the Scriptures. Let it produce whatever shame, disgrace, or pain that it may. For the cross is taken willingly, and you've got to willingly pick up your cross. Self-denial lies at the very threshold of Christ's kingdom. The cross is a synonym for suffering and shame. There was no more shameful execution, way of execution. People who were crucified naked. They didn't have a towel tied around them like the picture showed. Mark 8, 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. Save his life by abandoning the pathway, backsliding, going back to the world, shall lose what spiritual life which carries joys beyond the grave. Whosoever dies in the path of duty may be temporarily separated from his body, but the spirit lives on. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked the next question, the next verse. Believest thou this? That's a question for all of us today. And we believe that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer. Paul's seeing that he's fixing to die these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. For what shall it profit a man that he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit you to be the richest man in the graveyard? What good is that going to do? Be the richest man in the graveyard. Mark 6:37. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A man would give any and everything earthly in exchange for his natural life. Should he not be willing to give even natural life itself for eternal life? The antithesis is between earthly life, comfort and pleasure, and eternal life and eternal joy. In Mark 8, verse 38, whoso therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Jews were a perverse apostate race. This age is given to wickedness, particularly adultery. At a time when the friendship of no one else will matter a hill of beans, he'll be justly disowned. The coming spoken of here is the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's explained in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 following, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and following, and it's found in Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. And be sure and come next Sunday, this coming Sunday, to our barbecue picnic on our parking lot right here at Pekin, Maine in Old East Dallas. Take I-30 to the Peaks of Dixie. Be sure and go to our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report that we've had over 90,000 hits on our website this month. Last month we downloaded 12,336 sermons. That's just exactly like having 3,000 people right here in our radio, in our internet audience this morning, plus our radio audience. Isn't it amazing what a few can do? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever you'd be lost. All you have to do is put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. The Hebrew writer tells us about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to believe that God is God. But you also got to believe in that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You got to believe and keep his word. Amen. Then you got to believe and put your faith and trust and confidence in Christ. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches we need to repent. For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent means you're going this direction serving the devil, and you're ready to turn and go this way serving God. If you're ready to do that this morning, there's no reason that you shouldn't have your sins washed away and be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something, brother. A person that argues about how to be saved is not ready to be saved.
Right.
A drowning man doesn't care if his Savior comes in a canoe, a rowboat, or an ocean liner, does he? What would you say, man? What if I come up, get you in a canoe, and you tell me, hey, I don't ride with white honkies in canoe? What do you think I'd do, man? Come on. I mean, a drowning man don't care how he's saved. He just wants to be saved.
Right.
Won't you be saved today? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the
time. If there's sin in your life, won't you come now while we continue to sing? Don't leave the house of the Lord unsaved. Come now while we sing.
When we